You guys like weddings? Love going. I don't think I ever, going to a wedding never gets old. I love going to weddings. You know, weddings are really about that joining of two hearts coming together. It's two souls being committed to one another. And for the believer, it's under the lordship of Jesus. It's an illustration of a spiritual union. And weddings, for the vast majority of people, did not always start off as expensive events. They were humble. In many early communities, they just took place with families, in churches, maybe in the backyards. They were held at homes. But over time, because people started to like bigger and grander weddings, weddings have evolved. Weddings have also adopted a lot of commercial ideas. They have focused a little bit more on status and style and spending, which just kind of shows that I wonder if the original purpose of the wedding is still kept in view as to why are we coming together? Are we doing it just to have a grand ceremony or event? Who's ever been to a really large wedding? Or I've been to some big weddings. The picture that you see here, this is another popular thing that's kind of trending, they would say, and that's like a destination wedding. No longer was it good just to have a big, big wedding. Well, now you got to fly people all over to Hawaii, and you're going to have a big destination wedding. And so people try to spice up weddings or make them bigger, more important. Think about this. This is from theknot.com. The average cost of a wedding in Orange County, now this is the average cost, this is not the big ones or the little ones, the average cost of a wedding in Orange County is $50,000. Okay. In California, the average cost of a wedding is $39,000. And the average cost nationwide is about $34,000 for a wedding. Weddings have become very grand. And some people think, well, that's no big deal. I've been to much more expensive ones. When me and my wife have done marriage counseling, we've talked with young couples that want to get married, we remind the couple that they have to make sure that they stay focused on what they're doing is not so much about the ceremony, because we can get really focused in on the centerpieces and the party and the music and the tablecloths and the invite list and the flowers and the dress and on and on and on and on and on, because it's really fun to plan a party. That's actually really easy work to do. We try to remind couples that, but what you're doing is that you're getting married. There's a lot of things that happen after the 3 or 4 hour ceremony that we got to talk about. And so we try to remind couples, it's not just about throwing a party. It's about making sure that two souls are ready to be intertwined and two hearts are ready to be connected for the rest of your life. There's a lot of work to be done there. Some people don't like to go too deep into those conversations. But we always say, well, you're either going to practice marriage counseling before you get married, or you're going to get into marriage counseling after you get married. Personally, I think you just should always be in marriage counseling. So that's one example. Sometimes we can lose sight of, what is this really about? It's not just about a party and glamour and looks. The other thing is holidays. You know, we have a holiday coming up. And what holiday is coming up at the end of May? Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is a day about honoring and remembering U.S. soldiers who died in military service, not just those who serve in military service, but Memorial Day is about honoring those who have given their life so that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy in our country. And the saying goes, freedom isn't free. Freedom is expensive. It costs the lives of other people as we fight tyranny and all kinds of other evils in the world. However, though this is a wonderful holiday to celebrate with deep meaning and deep purpose, after a while, it just kind of turns into a holiday weekend. It's a holiday weekend. This is actually now when you ask people about, well, what are you going to do this Memorial Day? What do they say? Probably have a barbecue, hang out with friends. It's the kickoff of the summer. There's a lot of Memorial Day sales going on. It's we celebrate summer now is kind of what it turns into. It's like, I wonder how many people actually take time to reflect upon the significance of the holiday. Now, that can be the same for a lot of other holidays. And just like marriages, when you make vows and you make commitments, and if it's just about a ceremony or a party, your vows, your commitment, what the marriage is really about, it kind of falls into this trap of being meaningless. That can happen with Christmas. The culture takes something that was meant to be about the celebration of the coming of our Lord, the incarnate word of the Lord, and we've turned it into commercialism. How about Easter? Easter can turn from being a day of the celebration of the resurrection to a celebration of a chocolate bunny who lays chicken eggs. Okay, this one is what really gets me, because this is kind of the reverse. St. Patrick's Day. Talk about a complete reversal. You know, a day that was just supposed to be about remembering a man who went and shared the gospel and took paganism and just like got rid of it. Now has been turned around. It's like it's a drinking holiday. It's just a day for drinking. Everybody just drinks on St. Patrick's Day. It becomes meaningless after a while. And this is what happens. These things that we celebrate, when they lose their meaning, they really become just hypocritical traditions. And that is what Jesus is confronting today in our passage. Please open to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to title today's sermon, Tradition, with the inflection in the end. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank that you gave us the word. You didn't just give us the tradition. You gave us the word, and the depth and the meaning that is in the word is what we can always go back to shape and to reshape our lives, to conform our mind and to have it transform our heart. May we be a community and a congregation that thinks deep about life and is willing to be shaped by your word and not just our traditions. In Jesus' your name, amen. Okay, so where are we at in the book of Matthew? We've been going through the series of Matthew. Last week, we looked at two miracles of Jesus. We looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then we also looked at Jesus walking on water. This is when the disciples trembled in fear. Peter went out to see him. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He started looking at the troubles of the waves and the wind, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and Jesus said, "You have little faith." Now what we're doing is that we see Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee after he's gone through this moment with the disciples. And at the end of Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus getting back to work, doing what Jesus does. Jesus is healing and Jesus is caring for those who are in need. That's his primary focus. But as Jesus starts to get back to work, and crowds have been following him because he fed them, because he's performing miracles, and because he's caring for them, here we go again. We got these other characters that enter into the scene. And the other characters are the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't know why, I just always get the passages as me and Mike were talking through this about the Pharisees. So here we go, it's another passage about the Pharisees. When the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, or they came to him and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Seems like we all wash our hands when we eat, right? But it's not so much a tradition for us. It's kind of like a habit of hygiene, right? That's not necessarily what the Pharisees and the scribes were talking about. Let's remember who these guys are. Pharisees were a sect of individuals that emphasized strict adherence to both written and oral traditions. They were influential in synagogues and among many people. Scribes were the ones who were the experts in the Jewish law. They always wanted to make sure that everybody was following the law. Jesus called these people, "You scribes and you lawyers," kind of in a derogatory way. They were the ones that wanted to break out the books and make sure everybody was crossing every T, dotting every I. They weren't getting anything wrong. They were the people that were missing the spirit of the law, the intention of the law. And so the scribes, they were the scholars and the interpreters. They were always questioning Jesus, trying to trip him up and catch him in saying something that they would consider to be wrong or blasphemous, so they can discredit him. They did not like the fact that Jesus was gaining followers. And they did not like that him gaining followers and doing what he was doing and teaching what he was teaching was stripping them of their spiritual authority. This last week on Wednesday night, which I forgot to mention, we're going to have a Wednesday night potluck. We ate pizza and we talked about false teachers. We talked about deception and some signs of people in wolves in sheep's clothing. This upcoming Wednesday night, we're going to talk about some more end times events, and we're going to have chicken and pasta because I didn't mention that, but please come out for Wednesday night. But this last one, we talked about false teachers. One of the major signs of a false teacher is someone who claims to be a prophet or have spiritual authority, yet is opposed to the direct teachings of Christ, or, you know, kind of dance around the direct teachings of Christ. Another sign of a false teacher is a believer is the fruit of their life. Jesus says, you will know the wolves in the sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruit. These are the type of people who claim to follow the Lord, like the Pharisees, who claim to be spiritual people. Yet the more you get to know them, the more you question their true internal motives. I bring up this book a number of times. I did bring it up on Wednesday night, and I'm bringing it up again because I think it's great. And this book is called When Narcissism Comes to Church. And it talks about spiritual abuse within the church. And somebody's just kind of raising the alarm bells. It's like, we got to be aware of how much spiritual abuse is going on out there. And I don't need to ask the question, but I'm sure if you've been following the Lord for a while or you've been in Christian community, you know there can be times where there can be spiritual abuse that goes on. People who try to use their spiritual position, title, or authority to control you or to manipulate you. And we need to be careful of that. Jesus gave us the warnings of that. As I was flipping through the book, and I was just looking at some of the examples, one of the examples that I read was about a pastor named Bart who was a narcissist. He had a huge following at his church. Another pastor named Paul came into his church, and Paul was a really good teacher. And Paul was kind of gaining a following within the church. Well, in the book here, Chuck DeGroat highlights that Bart, one of the things he did is that he lawyered up. And he asked Paul, called him into a meeting, and he asked Paul to sign a non-disclosure agreement, and then another agreement of non-competition as Paul wanted to start another church, meaning that he would not start another church within a certain proximity of Bart's church, and that he wouldn't disclose any of the internal happenings that took place at their church. Disgusting, right? You may be surprised exactly how often things like that happen and how that is a norm, because that is almost like a business norm. And so when the church adopts business practices, sometimes the business practices start to influence the church in the negative way, but what's at the center of it? False spiritual authority. People who claim spiritual authority, but really they're just looking out for their own popularity and they just want to be people who are known as being popular. One key fruit to look for in people is their relationships. How are your relationships with people around you when you look at spiritual leaders? If all their relationships are built upon authority structure, just like the Pharisees, that their entire walk with Jesus was about nothing more than their authority and their authority, and I'm sure that all their relationships were really based upon how spiritual they were. They always need to be on top of the pack. They don't allow room for somebody to question their position. They need you to know how important they are. And they can't accept healthy challenges to their personal ego. This is why being a spiritually healthy individual is somebody that says, no, I'm willing to be questioned on my motives. If you encounter somebody like that, you should be praying for them. Because the Lord loves them, but they may be struggling with that pharisaical mindset. This is why we always need to be reminded that Jesus is the only true spiritual authority that we all have, and we need to look to him for everything. And if someone is claiming to be a spiritual authority figure, it's okay to question them about their motives, especially if their actions don't seem godly. As long as we are also willing to ask ourselves those same questions. It's not good. You can't go around and just point out the flaws of other people, especially those in leadership. It's okay to question motives if they're ungodly, but we also have to be willing to question our own motives. And this is what Jesus is directly questioning with them. They're looking at traditions and saying, why aren't your disciples following the traditions of the elders and washing their hands? Jesus then answers them and says, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What a reversal. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. He continues on. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Well, what's going on here? The Pharisees had created a rule or a tradition that they could follow. They knew that they needed to honor and they needed to take care of their family members. You know, the Lord loves family. It's all about family. You go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and it's like, it's about individual families. It's about the family of God. It's about the corporate community acting like a family. And that's why at our church we say, we want to be a family-focused church. That's because we want to honor what God has laid out, how we are supposed to live. But Pharisees have found a way to get around that. They're like, oh, I don't really want to take care of my father and my mother. So I am a religious individual, and everything that I have, I'm just devoting it to the Lord, and they're negating their responsibility. And Jesus is pointing it out, and he gets very sharp with them. Jesus exposes their falsehood by quoting scripture. And it's the best way to expose falsehood in ourselves and in others. Quote scripture. Study your Bible. Know what it says. And you will know when people have added traditions to the text. If you study the text well and you start hearing from a spiritual leader and you start listening to them, but you're in your Bible all the time, sometimes, oftentimes, you'll start to hear what culture is saying. You're saying, wait a minute, I don't read that in the Bible. I don't read your tradition in the Bible. That's why you need to be in the Word. Ask people when they say things, is this truly what the scriptures say? Or go even deeper and study the meaning of certain words. Some people or some Christians have traditional words that are in the Bible, but then we've added other meanings to the words. And it's twisted a little bit. Let me ask you this question. The word worship. We worship the Lord. Come to our church. We're going to worship. You have to come to worship service. Worship does not just mean singing songs. Worship has a much deeper meaning than singing songs. You say, I can't wait just to go worship the Lord. Well, you shouldn't have to wait to worship the Lord. You don't have to be in the building to worship the Lord. You don't have to listen to music to worship the Lord. Worship means to orient your life completely towards him. And there are more things that we do than just sing songs, that we can orient our life towards him. We can be deeply devoted to him. When we wake up in the morning and we engage with our friends, when we engage with our children, when we engage with our spouse, are we doing it with a worshipful heart towards the Lord, saying that my heart is to worship the God that I serve and to live by his example every day in every area of my life? That's what it means to worship the Lord. Now, there is beautiful worship services. Worship services are wonderful. Times of reflection, times to think deeply, times to kind of get our heart into the right place. But worship means so much more than just singing songs. How about this one? Love. Love. Has that one been hijacked a little bit? Love is not just an emotional expression. It means to sacrifice for the sake of others. Jesus defines love. He defines it through his sacrifice on the cross. No greater love is there than this, that one would lay down their life for the sake of their friends. So to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength isn't just about admiring him from a distance and say, man, I love how awesome Jesus is. I love God. I love all the things that God has created. If you really want to say you love God with the definition that's within Scripture, it's just not distant admiration. It's self-sacrificing service to his cause. And so when we're Christians, we say we worship the Lord and we love the Lord. We do all that we can to live according to who he is and how he wants us to be. It's like that movie. Have you ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? It's a classic movie. You know, it's kind of a goofy movie. It's back when, like, the movies of the 80s and the 90s, they had this, like, quirky kind of slapstick humor. And they mixed, you know, this wonderful book. I love The Princess Bride. But there's this gentleman in the movie. He's the high intellectual. And he's a little short guy, kind of bald. I forgot the actor's name. But he goes around and he keeps using the word inconceivable, inconceivable. And I think his name is Inigo Montoya. That is the guy who says this. I love our church. You got that movie wrong. Inigo Montoya tells the arrogant intellectual, he says, I do not think that word means what you think it means. You keep using that word, inconceivable, and it does not mean what you think it means. Sometimes I walk around in church and I hear people say words all the time. And you kind of know in church community when there's words that fly through culture, you're like, and you just hear people, like, you know, repeat and quote these words. But after a while you listen, you're like, I don't think that that word means what you think it means. We ought to be careful of that. We have to be willing to challenge. We have to practice discernment and critical thinking. God has given us a mind. Feel free to use it. There's nothing wrong with critical thinking. We can't accept everything someone is saying just because we are emotionally compelled by a story they have or because they hold some type of spiritual title. This is what the Pharisees used to deceive the people, and this is what Jesus is calling out. They were twisting the meaning of the scriptures. If somebody, though, who is in a spiritual authority for you, has a word for you, something they want to speak over your life, you need to test it against the teaching of Scripture. So it goes back. You need to get into the Word. You need to study the Bible. And when you do, again, you may find out that there are many things within our cultures and many denominations that aren't really rooted in the Word of God. They're rooted in the tradition of man. They're not an explicit teaching of the Word. But people can be held captive. They can be fearful. They don't want to question the pastor. They don't want to question the priest. They don't want to question the spiritual authorities. Jesus would want us to question. That's what he does. That's who he is. So, if you follow some of those teachings, or some of those fun traditional slogans that Christians have or words, you can hold on to them for a long time, but if it's not in Scripture or it contrasts explicit teachings or commands of Scripture, again, feel the freedom to question it. Feel the freedom to use the mind that God has given you. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, and he uses his big word to call out the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said..." Now, hypocrites just means actor, performative actor. That's what a hypocrite is. Somebody who's acting, somebody who's pretending to play the role, but genuinely inside, they don't have it on the inside. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" Meaningless. Their worship has become meaningless. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of man." Teaching the commands or the teachings of God, they've replaced that and they've fallen into this just traditional habit and behavior. Be careful that you don't simply think you're in a good relationship with God because you're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing. Our measurement in this Christian life is not to be judged by the comparison of what other people are doing. Twin Peaks Community Church does not find its identity as a church based upon if it's doing the same thing that the church down the street is doing. We don't find our identity in Christ based upon if we're as good of a Christian as our friends or as our family. The only one that we need to measure ourselves against is Christ himself. It's a personal relationship between you and Jesus, not you and the pastor, or you in the other church, or you in the other denomination. Jesus is center. Everything we do, we have to go back and we have to say, well, it's an old cliche phrase from the 1990s with all the little bracelets. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Is that what Jesus would do? The real question is, what is your motive behind what you're doing? Not just what the tradition is that you're following. Is your motive truly about living a self-sacrificing life for the Lord, where you're truly following him? Is it about the selfless way of Jesus, which the way of Jesus is about selfless sacrifice? Or is your motive self-serving? Do you only do the things that you do because it makes you feel good on the inside? Or you do it because you know Jesus wants you to do it. Jesus wants you to sacrifice. Here's a warning. If you find yourself being more Christian in the presence of others or on Sunday morning, you maybe need to question your motive and where your heart is at with the Lord. Question the commands that swirl around on the inside of your head. We all have things on the inside of our head. We all have this internal radio that's playing all the time. You're driving in the car and you're thinking about maybe that argument that you had with a friend. You're thinking about the politician and what they just said on the radio. And you're having an argument with yourself. And swirling around on the inside, there's all these like nasty messages going on inside of here. And then when it comes to church, you know, you start thinking church is supposed to be done a certain way. It's supposed to look a certain way. Be willing to question what's going on in here and make sure that the message that's going on in here is in line with what the Bible says, not just what somebody has taught you. Jesus was so concerned about this after he confronts the Pharisees, and he says that he tells them, he quotes from Isaiah, he says, you hypocrites. Now Jesus turns his attention because remember, these Pharisees are leading masses of people. And he called the people, those that he was caring for, and he wanted to correct their view. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. You see, the tradition of washing hands, the reason why the washing of the hands was so important is because the Pharisees were so focused on the material things that would spiritually defile them. And if they didn't wash their hands correctly, or if there was a little dust on their hands, they were afraid that if I get a little bit of that dirtiness in my mouth, I'm going to be spiritually defiled. Now, for a Christian, you're like, how silly is that? But we all have that kind of stuff. You know, we look at material things and say, well, I can't look at this. I can't touch that. I can't. And becomes a religion based upon not doing many things instead of becoming a faith that's based upon the things that you do. Remember, following Jesus is not about being somebody that doesn't do things. Following Jesus is about being somebody that does do things. And what we need to be doing is living a life completely oriented for Jesus. And when you're walking in the light, you know what automatically disappears? The darkness. That's the right way to live. So Hosea 6:6, back in the Old Testament, this is what God was prophesying, or Hosea was prophesying from the Lord. And this is not just a new teaching. This is what I'm pointing out. This is not just a new teaching of Jesus. This was the message all the way along. The traditions and the laws were meant to point man to a deeper place within their heart. Hosea 6:6 says, for I, this is the Lord, desire mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God was not concerned about just traditional adherence. Even in the systems that he set up, that he explicitly told people to follow, he wasn't concerned about the physical tradition. He was concerned about what the physical tradition taught and represented. Sacrifices were meant to teach us about the wickedness of our own sin. Worship was meant to bring us to our knees and worship the God of love, the God who has genuine, loving kindness. He was worried that people had true, genuine knowledge over who he was above ritualistic sacrifices or religious performances. The knowledge of God. Have you ever had an encounter with God where you're like, whoa, the Lord spoke to me? And maybe you had that encounter where it's like, it didn't take place inside a church. It didn't take place with a worship song. There was no pastor. There was no priest. Oh, I mentioned it earlier, but there was somebody who just had that experience. And his name is Reed Wiseman. Reed Wiseman was one of the astronauts that just flew around the dark side of the moon and came back. And he said this, after returning from the mission, he immediately asked for the Navy's ships, the chaplain of the ship, because he felt there was no other avenue. He said that no other avenue to explain the process of what he had just experienced. He just got back down from flying around the moon. He landed on the ship and he asked for the chaplain and he says, I don't have the words to describe. Relatively intelligent guy. You think he has a lot of words? I hope he does. He's an astronaut. Probably has a lot of words inside his head to describe his feelings, emotions, or, you know, things that he's experienced in life. But he says, I didn't have the words to describe what just happened to me. And this is what he said. He said, I'm not really a religious person, but there was just no other avenue for me to explain anything or to experience anything. So I asked for the chaplain of the Navy ship to come visit me for a minute. Then he added, when the chaplain came in, he said this, I saw the cross on his collar and I just broke down in tears. For a non-religious person, sailed off the earth around the moon and came back down. He wasn't in church. He wasn't observing any kind of traditional practice. He was just in absolute awe of what he just saw. Later goes on to say that it was very hard to fully grasp what he had just went through. And he talked about how he doesn't think that the mind of man, not everybody's mind could handle that experience because it's just so awe-inspiring. Probably nothing like seeing the sun and the moon and the earth separated from one another. You're coming back down and somebody walks in and what do they have on their collar? A little cross. I think the message of the cross is important. Absolutely. But it didn't have to be in a church. It didn't have to be during a regular, you know, church service or practice. There was something deeper going on that God was doing with him. Well, after Jesus exposed the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, the disciples then came to him and said, now think about the position of the disciples, how fearful they were of their religious authorities around them. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. They know the scriptures, but they have no idea what the scriptures are actually talking about. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. It's the wrong direction. You think about the comment that I made earlier about large mega church and pastors who express large spiritual authority, and how many people come and say, I just heard a word from that pastor, I heard a word from that pastor, I heard a word from a pastor, and that astronaut never probably stepped into that those kind of services or those churches, but the Lord spoke directly through him without really having to say any kind of audible word, because when the Lord speaks, you can't put it into words. Jesus didn't care about offending people. He was about truth. He's about what mattered. However, when Jesus was offensive, he wasn't intentionally being obnoxious. He wasn't trying to be offensive just for the purpose of being offensive. He was offensive because he was speaking truth, and he's speaking love, and he was calling out people who the religious elite, he was calling them out because of their piety, they would call it, their performative religiosity, where they were all about ceremony, but they didn't have the heart. Well, after Jesus explained that he didn't care, and God is the one who's really in control of what's going on, it's not man, Peter said to Jesus, but Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And then Jesus responded to Peter, it's strange to say, but my mind wants to say, I want to give Jesus a little bit of grace here, which is kind of oxymoronic. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus, there seems to be a bit of a difference in Jesus's tone as he goes into Matthew chapter 15. And we all have the nice, loving, kind, compassionate, caring, soft-spoken Sunday school Jesus with little sheep around him, Jesus picture in our mind. But sometimes we don't picture the other Jesus. And this is the Jesus that offers sharp rebuke. And this is the Jesus that flips over tables. This is the Jesus, as we'll see next week, that says some things that might catch us off guard. It's the same Jesus. And that Jesus, who's deeply loving and deeply caring, he's also very, very sharp. And he said, "Are you still without understanding?" Which is a very nice translation of what Jesus said. Because if you look at the word in the Greek, it doesn't say, "Aren't you still without understanding?" That's not what Jesus said. The word means foolish. Are you foolish? Some Bibles translate it, "Are you stupid? Are you dumb?" Because the word that's used is a negative. It's a negative form of lacking understanding. You are completely dense. Some other Bibles would translate it. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? It's just physical. He's saying, have you not gotten this? Have you not gotten my message after all of the miracles, after everything I've done? Have you not gotten my message about what's going on in the heart? He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. Calling Peter foolish. It's from the heart. What's going on in your heart? What's your internal motivation? What's on the inside? That's what Jesus is concerned about. He says this, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander, sin. That's what's going on the inside, that twisted, distorted, chaotic thing that wants to corrupt your life and rip apart your relationships and promote you to the top of other people. That's all taking place inside the heart. Jesus says, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that's not the point. That does not defile somebody. What's defiling is what's going on internally, spiritually. The evil is within us, our internal thought life. This is why we need to intentionally take time to examine our own thoughts. As the Apostle Paul would say when we take communion, we need to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. Look inside, meditate on the word, and here's one, ask the Holy Spirit of God to sanctify you. Ask God's Spirit to convict you. Conviction is not fun, but it's beautiful. It's not fun, but it's beautiful. And ask him to to reveal the work of the enemy in your own life. Where is the enemy working in your own mind and heart? What accusations is he throwing at you all the time? What relationships is he breaking down? Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you and aim to speak the truth, but speak it in love. It's about the love of God. That's the way of Jesus. That's what we proclaim. It's a human to human, heart to heart, soul to soul, spiritual connection. That is what Jesus is all about. This is why so many great moments of spiritual awakening for me had nothing to do with spiritual rituals. Now, I've had times where I've gone into the church and I've spent some time in meditation and prayer, and I just feel like the Lord has really awoken my heart, healed me, helped me reflect upon his word. But some of the most deepest moments in my life have nothing to do with spiritual tradition or ritual. I'm going to share with you one. I was in my kitchen, and I was listening to Alexa because she plays songs that we commonly play in our house. And from out of nowhere, the most ridiculous thing happened to me. The song came on, and it's ridiculous if I get emotional right now, I know, but it's true. And it was Ernie from Sesame Street. And Ernie from Sesame Street started singing this song, "I Don't Want to Live on the Moon." And if you know the song because you have children, it's about Ernie being in a bed singing about how he doesn't want to live on the moon or underneath the sea. And this little puppet, this little character, it is like the most sweetest and kindest and gentlest thing in the world. And my mind goes back to my kids when they were really little. And I break down in tears. And it was like, and I can tell you, it was like the sharpest sword pierced me. Okay, it's ridiculous, was Ernie. But what it was just a sweetness. And it was a brokenness. Why is the world so ugly? It can come out of nowhere for any of us. You could wrap it up, oh, this is emotional expression or whatever. And the truth is, we never know how the Lord is going to speak to us. It doesn't always happen through traditions. It happens through truth. It happens through things that reflect realities of life. It can come out of nowhere. So be listening for the voice of the Lord everywhere in your life. Everywhere in your life. No matter where you're at. How is the Lord speaking to you? Not just when you come to church. Don't just look at traditions. Look for meaning. Become a deeper thinker. Look beyond what is visible to what is going on spiritual. This is why in children's ministry, when you give out candies and you talk Bible stories and you memorize Bible verses, many of us may write that off as, well, that's not very serious. And Quilt didn't get some candy. But when those children grow up, is what you have to think about. When they have those memories of Pastor Jonathan or Father or Dad David, you know, was teaching us in school, I had examples of good, gentle men who were strong and spoke the word to me when I was little. Those memories shape their hearts and guide their minds as they encounter a world that will contrast that. And the same for youth. Sometimes the silliest examples speak the deepest truth to kids. They can be silly, but when we look beyond and we say, yeah, but to the listener, when the listener says, I saw this big rock and this little rock standing on top, and Jesus is like the big rock and I'm like the little rock. And you're like, that's deep. It's so deep. Because at the end of the day, it's like, when you've lost it, that's the picture that comes in your head. I just need to stand on Jesus. Let's be willing to think deeper. Let's go beyond our traditional expressions, value them for what they communicate and what they teach, but let's think about what it's really going to take to purify our hearts. Let's be very honest. Let's be very real. Let's be very practical with one another. And let's fully walk in the Spirit of God. I'm going to invite Dave and Joyce to come on up as they're going to close us out with a song about the love of the Lord. And before they pray, I just want to spend a few moments in prayer and offer you that opportunity to ask the Lord to rid you of your own traditional approach to Him. Ask Him to genuinely purify your heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we come to You with sincere and open hearts, knowing that You examine what's going on the inside of us, that You know who we are truly inside and out. You've been with us since the time that we are young. You know our sins, You know our errors, You know our struggles, You know our faults, You know our failures. You know the people that we have transgressed against, Father, and You know what has happened to us and people that have sinned against us. I pray just as we go forward in the times that we live that we seek to purify our hearts, that we look into Your word and we look at the intent of Your word, and we don't become people that just follow tradition, but we become people who are deep, who have transformed hearts, that are willing to look at each other as souls, Lord, and not just physical bodies that walk around. Ones who are capable of bearing Your image, of expressing Your love. And may we grow in just depth and understanding, and not be like the disciples that lacked understanding with simple teaching, or not be a church that falls into the trap of contractual agreements and non-competition and those types of things, Lord, but that we become a place that's deeply, truly, 100% oriented on You. And Jesus, may You be our everything. In Your name, amen.